Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. Let's join together in our gathering hymn, The Bond of Love. It's number 268 in your hymnal, but it's also printed in your order of worship. You may be seated, and the Lord be with you. Welcome as we gather as Murfreesboro Baptist Church to worship God together. It's good to see everyone today. Good to have guests in our service. We thank you for being with us. If you are a guest, if you do us a favor, if you'd like to, and take one of the visitor's cards and fill that out, put it in the offering plate when it's passed. That way we'll know how to get in touch with you if you'd like for us to. And we welcome those joining us by radio and on the internet. We're grateful for your participation today and pray it'll be a blessing to you. And we also invite you to come and worship with us in person here at Murfreesboro Baptist Church. We'd love to have you anytime. There are a number of things I'd like to call to your attention. Of course, our regular youth group and kids club and Wednesday evening prayer and Bible study are taking a break until August. And we had originally planned for the youth to go to Sky Zone today, but there's about half of the group that can't go today, so we're postponing that until sometime in August, and we'll announce the date on that a little later. But choir will rehearse Wednesday at 6 o'clock. We do have a nursery available now every Sunday for children under the age of 5. If you need assistance, you can ask an usher and they'll be glad to help you get there. And if you'd like to volunteer to assist in the nursery, then please contact Francis Cole. Remember, we're accepting applications for the scholarships, and there's information about that in the bulletin. And also, we're in the process of upgrading our church website. That being the case, when you go to the website, you may find out some things are not working properly. If that happens to you and there's information that you need, then please contact the church office or me or Sarah Davis, and we'll be glad to help you with that. But there are some exciting things that are coming, and we're working on that right now. And so thank you for your patience during that transition. And then there are also a number of memorial gifts that are listed in the bulletin today, so please take note of those as well. Our call to worship this morning comes from Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, and I invite you to join in a responsive reading if you'll join in on the bold print. For in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer slave or free. There's no longer male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Let's pray together. Gracious and almighty God, our heavenly Father, through what you've done in and through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, you have made us your children through faith in him. Those of us who've been baptized into Christ have clothed ourselves with him. We've all been made one in him. And so we come before you now in Christ as your children to worship you. You've promised us your presence through your Holy Spirit. May we experience your presence in a powerful way as we worship you today. May your name be honored and glorified among us. And may your church be built up in love. In the strong and lovely name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Our hymn of praise is number 306, Come Christians Join to Sing. 306. may be seated. Thank you. Let's have the children come for the children's sermon.
Good morning. I will read for you this morning the Old Testament lesson, and it comes from 1 Kings 8:19, and the verses are 1 through 18. King Ahab told his wife Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had put all the prophets of Baal to death. She sent a message to Elijah saying, "May the God strike me dead if by this time tomorrow I don't do the same thing to you that you did to the prophets." Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He took his servant and went to Bathsheba in Judea. Leaving the servant there, Elijah walked a whole day into the wilderness. He stopped and sat down in the shade of a tree and wished he would die. "It is too much, Lord," he prayed. "Take away my life. I might as well be dead." He lay down under the tree, fell asleep. Suddenly, an angel touched him and said, "Wake up and eat." He looked around and saw a loaf of bread and a jar of water near his head. He ate and drank and lay down again. The Lord's angel returned and woke him up a second time, saying, "Get up and eat, or the trip will be too much for you." Elijah got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to walk 40 days to Sinai, the holy mountain. There he went into a cave to spend the night. Suddenly, the Lord spoke to him, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" He answered, "Lord God Almighty, I have always served you and you alone, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed all your prophets. I'm the only one left, and they are trying to kill me. Go out and stand before me on the top of the mountain," the Lord said to him. Then the Lord passed by and sent a furious wind that split the hills and scattered the rocks. but the Lord was not in the wind. The wind stopped blowing, and then there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a soft whisper of a voice. When Elijah heard it, he covered his face with his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said to him, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" He answered, "Lord God Almighty, I have always served you and you alone. But the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed all your prophets. I'm the only one left, and they are trying to kill me." The Lord said, "Return to the wilderness near Damascus, then enter the city and anoint Hazael as king of Syria. Anoint Jehu, son of Nishma, and king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah to succeed you as prophet. And anyone who escapes being put to death by Hazael will be killed by Jehu. And anyone who escapes Jehu will be killed by Elisha. Yet I will leave 7,000 people alive in Israel, all those who are loyal to me and have not bowed down to Baal or kissed his idol." This is the word of God for the people of God.
My reading is from the New Testament, Luke 8, 26 through 39. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he met a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot, kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demon into the solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. They were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were so overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Praise his holy name.
Thank you.
be seated. As we come to our prayer time, those who are in our prayer concern notebook, I believe that's Gabriel Parker, is home from the hospital after surgery. We want to remember Mariana Cotton, also Gary Brett, Randy and Cindy Copeland. Randy had hernia surgery this past Wednesday. We pray for him as he's recovering, and also Bonnie Jenkins and Genevieve and Chris Broadhead. Please continue to remember them. Of course, we all are concerned about world events that are going on as well, and we want to be in prayer about these things also. So let's join together in prayer, and I'll offer our prayer, and then we'll close by praying the Lord's Prayer together. All praise be to you, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may comfort any who are in affliction with the comfort with which you've comforted us. You've blessed us, Father, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You've made us part of your great eternal redemptive purpose in him. You've made us your own adopted children. You've granted us forgiveness of our sins. You've lavished your grace on us and given us insight to the mystery of your will and your purpose. For all these things, we're grateful. You've also provided for our temporal needs as well, sometimes in abundance, sometimes just enough, sometimes delayed, but always according to your loving purpose and grace. Indeed, Lord, you've seen us through good times and bad, joys and sorrows, prosperity and adversity. You've been with us to help us, even when we were not aware of your presence, even when it seemed you weren't hearing our prayers. And for all this, we praise you and thank you. And Lord, along with our praise and our thanksgivings, we come to offer our petitions and intercessions to you. Lord, we often pray for peace and justice in our world that's at war, but we pray especially for that today. Lord, we pray that you would watch over those who serve to protect us. We pray, Father, that you would intervene in world affairs and that you would indeed bring just peace in all the world wars that are going on. Lord, we pray for your church throughout the world, for the work of your kingdom throughout the world. We pray, Father, that Christians who are living in those hard places where they are being persecuted or where they are suffering because of war, that you would be with them in a special way to encourage them and to strengthen them, that they might bear a bold and winsome witness in the midst of their circumstances. Father, we pray for our country, for our state, our county, and our town. We pray for our civil leaders at all levels. And we especially pray for wisdom, and Lord, that those who lead us would always do what is right and what is in the best interest of those they serve. We pray, Father, for those of our number who may be traveling today, for your watch, care, and mercies over them. We pray, Lord, for those who are suffering, for those who are sick or injured, for those, Father, who are suffering from natural disasters. We pray, Father, for those who are grieving because of the loss of loved ones or because of other losses that they have experienced. We pray, Father, for those who are in physical or spiritual or emotional or mental need. Father, we ask your help for each one, that you would meet their needs according to your gracious will and your glorious riches in Christ Jesus. And Father, we pray for those who do not know you, that you would draw them to yourself, that you would open their hearts and their minds to receive the gospel, and that you would help us as your people always to be willing to bear a winsome witness to them through what we do and by what we say as we share the good news with them. And Lord, for those who know you but have not been walking with you but have backslidden, we ask that you would touch their hearts and draw them back to yourself and back to the fellowship of your church. Lord, it is an amazing honor and privilege that we have to be able to come before you this morning. Lord, many in our world do not enjoy freedom of religion where they live. We are thankful for that. And Lord, it is an amazing thing that you, the Creator and Lord of the universe, call us and invite us and summon us into your presence to worship you. And so, Father, make us keenly aware of your presence among us this morning. Make us keenly aware, O Lord, that what we do here today is not ordinary business, but that we come before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to offer our worship, our praise, our prayers and petitions, to hear you speak to us, and to offer you our very selves. So bless us now, Father, as we worship you. May your name be honored and glorified. May your church be built up. And may all glory be to you, O God, as we pray in the name of your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus, who together with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns as one God forever and ever. Hear us, Lord, as we lift our prayers in the words of that prayer that Jesus taught us, praying together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our hymn of thanksgiving is number 49. As the Deer, number 49, and it's based on the Psalms that we will be looking at this morning in the sermon. Number 49.
Thank you.
pray. Father of lights and giver of all good gifts, the poet drew on the words of the hymn from King David's prayer. As we give our offerings today, we pray it anew. All things are thine. No gift have we, Lord of all gifts, to offer thee. And hence, with grateful hearts today, thine own before thy feet we lay. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Our text this morning comes from Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, and I'll explain a little later about the significance of both Psalms. Psalm 42. As the deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me continually, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I went with the throng and led them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my help and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the thunder of your cataracts. All your waves and your billows have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I walk about mournfully because the enemy oppresses me? As with a deadly wound in my body, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me continually, "Where is your God?" Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my help and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people, from those who are deceitful and unjust. Deliver me, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you cast me off? Why must I walk about mournfully because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise Him, my help and my God. Lord, as we look into Your Word, open our minds and our hearts to hear what You'd say to us. Remind us, Lord, of just how faithful you are, even when it seems that you're not there. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you long for in life? Some people long for achievement. They want to accomplish something that is going to be lasting and significant. Sometimes they want to help humanity. They want to leave the world a better place. Sometimes they just want to be remembered. They want to leave their mark on the world. Some people long for financial success so that they'll never have to worry about material things, or maybe so they can give to noble causes and help others who are in need. Some long for meaningful relationships within family and with friends. They have family and friends, but the relationships are shallow or strained or fragile, and they long for things to be better and more meaningful. Some people long for power. They feel like they don't have any power in most of their life, and so they try to find somewhere that they can exercise power. They want to be in control of their own situation, to be in charge, to tell others what to do and when to do it and how to do it. They want to benefit from it personally, financially, professionally. And whenever they seek that power in some other place where they don't have it, sometimes it can wreak havoc on relationships in family, among friends, sometimes within church families. But there are some people who long for things that are noble and just and that will be good for others around them. But what about you? What are you longing for in life? What are you longing for? Well, the writer of these two Psalms was expressing what he was longing for. He was longing for God. More than anything else, he wanted to be in God's presence. Now, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 were originally one psalm that for some unknown reason, it was later separated into two psalms. If you read the two psalms together, the thought of Psalm 42 naturally and logically flows into Psalm 43. The language is similar. And then you have that refrain, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me?" It's twice in Psalm 42, and then it's repeated verbatim at the end of Psalm 43. And then you add to that while Psalm 42 has a heading or a superscription that was added later in order to give context to the psalm, Psalm 43 doesn't have that. And in addition to all that, many Hebrew manuscripts of the Psalms have these two Psalms as one Psalm. So I think it's better to treat them together as one Psalm. The writer was associated somehow with the Korahites, a branch of the Levite family. When God made his covenant with the Hebrews at Mount Sinai, you remember, he said that Aaron and his descendants were going to be the priests, and the rest of the Levites were going to be assistants to the priests. They would lead worship at the temple. They would lead with the music at the temple. They would help with some of the sacrifices. They would be the ones who would move the tabernacle in the wilderness and all those kinds of things. And the Korahites were a part of the Levites. And this man seems to have been associated with them. So he had worked at the temple. He had helped in leading worship. He had led the procession. He had helped sing the songs and helped lead the people in their worship of God musically. And now, he wasn't. Because now, instead of being in Jerusalem, he was up in the northern part of Galilee, more than 100 miles away from Jerusalem, near Mount Hermon, in the mountain range where Mount Hermon was. And he apparently was not there by choice. It was involuntary. Because he keeps talking about his enemies who are taunting him and saying, "Where is your God?" This man is deeply devoted to God. He was a skilled writer, and he was longing for God. He was longing to be back at the temple once again, where God's presence had been so real for him. So in the midst of his trouble, he offered a lament that alternates between a conversation with himself and a prayer to God. Do you ever talk to yourself? Joanne and I saw a plaque in a gift store one time. It said, "Of course I talk to myself. Sometimes I need expert advice." Well, that's not what this man was doing. Because as he was talking to himself, what he was doing, he was trying to talk himself out of despair and depression. And he alternates between talking to himself and praying to God. Now, the book of Psalms was Israel's prayer and hymn book, and Christianity immediately adopted it as its prayer and hymn book. And as you read the Psalms, you see that there are a lot of different types of Psalms. There are Psalms of hymns, there are Psalms that are hymns of praise or hymns of thanksgiving. There are other Psalms that are about the king or from the king. There are other Psalms that celebrate the wisdom of living the way that God would have us to live. And then there are the laments. The laments. Now you may be asking, well, exactly what is a lament? Well, have you ever heard a blues song? It's sort of like that, but not exactly. Because the lament is a complaint about one's situation or the situation of the community. But it's a complaint with the confidence that God will hear and will act to deal with the situation, coupled with praise for what he's going to do. And the context and the basis for the laments was biblical hope. In Hebrew, the word for hope is a derivative of the word for to wait. So hope is about waiting on God, waiting on God to act, waiting on God to do something. Lament in the Psalms is always characterized by hope. It's a future confidence and expectation. I like the way Roy Honeycutt described it. He said, biblical hope is bound up in who God is, what he can do, and the fact that the future is bound up in his hands. And so the laments rest on hope in God, and based on this hope, the psalmist felt that they could pour out their complaint before God and expect that he would act on their behalf. So these are not psalms of deep despair, though they sometimes sound like it. They are psalms of great hope. And if you've ever spent much time in the Psalms, you see them everywhere. Of the 150 Psalms, 56, more than a third, 56 are laments. There are 40 individual laments and 16 community laments. And Psalms 42 and 43 constitute one of these individual laments. Now, sometimes we whine about our troubles, don't we? All right, be honest. Be honest. We whine about our troubles and our trials and our tribulations. We want others to feel sorry for us. We want them to join us in our misery. We complain to other people. But that's not lament in the biblical sense. Because lament in the biblical sense is when we address our complaint to God. Did you hear that? Lament in the biblical sense is when we address our complaint to God. And we address it to Him because we believe that He is the one who is ultimately in charge and that He can do something about it. So we bring our complaint to Him. We address it to Him when it seems like He's not doing anything about it. And these Psalms of lament, like Psalms 42 and 43, they're very instructive for us when it comes to prayer because they show us that we must express our feelings honestly to God. He knows that He has created us in such a way that sometimes we need to ask questions, and He's not threatened by our questions, but neither is He obligated to answer them. But He'll let us ask them. We have to remember that our lament is grounded in hope. We offer our complaint to God because we're confident that He can do something about it. And that gives meaning to our suffering. The 20th century Swiss theologian Emil Brunner expressed the necessity of hope very powerfully when he said, "What oxygen is to the lungs, such is hope to the meaning of life." As the psalmist expresses his depression and his despair, he uses the imagery of a thirsty deer that's going through the wilderness looking for a flowing stream to quench his thirst. And he says, "As the deer pants for the flowing stream, so my soul pants for you, O God." His longing is intense. His soul thirsts for the living God, wondering when he can come before God again. His tears have been his food day and night as those around him are continually asking him, "Where's your God? Where's your God?" And as he pours out his soul, he remembers how he used to lead processions to the temple at the festivals. But those memories only make it worse for him at this point. They deepen his depression because he can't do that anymore. And he's longing to do that. And then he says to himself, trying to talk himself out of his despair, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my help and my God." So he prays earnestly and honestly, telling God, "My soul is cast down," but that he is remembering that even in his situation, God's power is amazing. The magnitude of it is beyond comprehension. He uses the image of those great waterfalls at Mount Hermon to talk about God's power and how His waves have come over him. And that leads to the confidence that God commands His steadfast love by day and gives His song at night as a prayer. But the psalmist still continues his complaint, asking why God has forgotten him and why he has to go mournfully about while the enemy oppresses and taunts him. And so he talks to himself again, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my help and my God." He's still longing for God. Often our longing for God deepens when we go through suffering, doesn't it? And so he continues to pray, asking God to vindicate him and to defend him against his enemies, even as he asks again, "Why have I been cast off?" But then the tone of his prayer changes, and the confidence begins to build. He asks God to send out His light and His truth to bring him back to God's holy hill and the temple. And he promises that he will again go to the altar of God, who is his exceeding joy, and he'll praise Him with the harp. And he closes by repeating the refrain again, but this time the emphasis is on the second sentence. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my help and my God." His depression and his despair have turned to confident hope. He draws strength from the confidence that God hears him and that he will again praise the one who is his help and his God. Now, friends, depression and despair are very real. And depression and anxiety have significantly increased in our society over recent decades. And Christians are not immune to it. Christians are not immune to it. But you know, I think that part of the reason goes back to the question that I asked at the beginning of this sermon. What are you longing for in life? What are you longing for in life? Because unfulfilled longings can lead to despair and to depression. Now, there's nothing wrong with longing for achievement or success or financial stability or strong relationships. All of those can be very good things. There's nothing wrong with longing for those. But if any of those are our primary, deepest longing, they'll never fill that God-sized hole in our hearts, even if we achieve them. As Augustine of Hippo put it, "Thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in thee." There's something within us as human beings that the only thing that can satisfy it is God. The only thing. And if we have that longing for God, if our greatest and deepest longing is for God, though there may be times when we're downcast and depressed, maybe even in despair, we can still find hope. We can still find hope. When we remember God's previous blessings and experiences of His felt presence, it may sometimes at first discourage us even more when we look at the circumstances that we're in. The contrast can make God's seeming absence even more intense, as though He'd cast us off. But as we continue to remember how He has helped us, how He has been with us in the past, that can also evoke and stir hope in our hearts. Because you see, when we're downcast, longing for God in our trials, we can be confident that He hears us and will help us. Because God has acted on our behalf in the past, we can be confident that He'll hear us and that He'll act on our behalf again in the present or the future. Now, the psalmist thought that he needed to be back in Jerusalem at the temple in order to be in God's presence. But ultimately, we find God's presence not in a place, but in a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Word become flesh. Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's where we find God's presence. And through God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son are now present, dwelling in us who have put our faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and dwelling among us as His people, the church. And because He is, all we have to do is turn to Him in our troubles and trials, trusting Him to hear us and to help us. Now, does that mean God's going to fix everything the way I want it? No. No. He hears us and He helps us, but He may not respond the way that we want Him to. But this I can assure you of. He will always respond the way that will be for our ultimate good, to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. And so, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my help and my God. Amen. Lord, speak to our hearts now. Help us to yield to you in all things and to find you present and helping in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of response is number 569, In Christ Alone. This morning, if God is speaking to you and there's a commitment that you need to share, we invite you to come and do that. Whatever that commitment is, you can make it right where you are. But if he's calling you to come and share it, we invite you to do that. Whatever your need is, number 569, In Christ Alone. Thank you for being here this morning. Let's pray together. Father, bless us now as we go from this place. We thank you for what we've shared in as we worship you together. Speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to leave this place transformed a little more into the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now as you go, my brothers and sisters and friends, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and through grace gave us eternal comfort and good hope, comfort your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. Amen.